I'm glad to have all of you here this morning, and if you would, just pray with me as we invite the Holy Spirit into our hearts as we read from God's Word and we try to seek to understand what that means. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love, and I thank you for the hope that you bring us even when we oftentimes don't feel it. And so, Lord, I just pray that you will be here with us today, that you will allow us to understand if we have language challenges, that it will be clear, that our heart will be spoken to. Thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to share with you guys a little bit of a background. I am from the South. Some of you may or may not pick up on that. I've lost my Arkansas accent quite a bit. I went to school in the Midwest, so I lost it. But in the South growing up, I grew up in a very strict church, very what we would call fundamentalist church. And there was a lot of pressure on two things. The first pressure was whether or not I was saved and whether I was going to heaven or to hell. And the thing that worried me was the hell part. And so with that, there was also this pressure that was put on greatly as teenagers, as you can imagine, in youth group, saying that if you don't share this message of Jesus, people are going to hell. Now, while that is true, that's a lot of weight to carry as a young individual, thinking that the whole weight of the world is on my shoulders. It didn't seem like to me so much hope. And I can remember one time specifically, I was coming back on a bus. I don't even remember why or where from, but I remember I was sitting with this girl that I liked. I don't know her name now either. But we were sitting there and she was just like, you know, John, you're so happy. Like, how is it that you're happy? And I'm like, oh, this is my opportunity, you know? And so I'm like, well, I'm happy because I have Jesus in my heart, you know? And so we continue to talk. And at that point, I led her to Christ. And that was like the first time that I'd ever led somebody to Christ. And I can remember coming home and I was so excited. And my sister, who is older than me, who knows everything, right? That's how older sisters are, and probably older brothers. I was like, I saved somebody today. And she's like, no, John, Jesus saves, you know? It's like, okay. And so that stuck out in my head a whole lot, you know, as to there was this emphasis, there was this desire, because I had all this pressure on me. But today, I feel a little bit differently about that. I don't know how you guys feel, but I feel like I struggle a lot sharing my hope of Jesus. And I share this because I struggle, because I don't understand the real hope, I think, sometimes that I truly have in Jesus. And I don't understand how to articulate it, especially with language barriers living over here, especially with cultural differences and how things happen. It's hard. In fact, I don't even understand the fullness of my hope. The pressures that are put on us are great, aren't they? I mean, you guys, a lot of you are here, you're sitting here, and you're here because you want to be. You know, some of you may, those of you that came with the youth thing, maybe you wish you had went to Bedside Methodist this morning, but I'm glad that you're here with us. But the thing is that I want to ask you this question. What are your struggles for sharing the hope of Jesus Christ? Is it fear? Is it embarrassment? Do you even see the need to share the hope that you have in Jesus? We could talk, and if we had time, we could talk about the different struggles that we had, and it would be a good moment for us, I think. But the truth is that what are we to do? If you're like me and you struggle to share the hope of Jesus sometimes, or how to articulate that, how are we to move past that? is there hope with that? I would say this as a little bit of encouragement as I have worked through this week. As we look through scriptures from Old Testament to New Testament, there are loads of people that have struggled in their hope with God. Loads of people, the Israelites, praising God one day, cursing God the next day. Peter, no God, I'm never going to deny you. And then three times, in the moment when Jesus needed somebody to stick up for him, Peter turned away. Or doubting Thomas. I think of doubting Thomas because I'm a big doubter. I don't know why God's made me that way, but I am. And I think about doubting Thomas. It's like Jesus like rose from the dead. The dude was in front of him. And he's like, I don't know. Let me see the marks, Jesus. Let me see this. So the thing is that people, just like you and I, have struggled to understand the significance of the atonement and the salvation and the hope for the future in our lives. As I am about to share with you the four different parts of our hope, I want to be frank and I want to be honest with you. I know that I've said that in the past, but really, like legitimately, this has been a terrible week for me. I don't even want to be here preaching. I've got a lot of things going on in my life, and I just, this hope, like I know that I'm supposed to hope in it, and I'm a pastor, it's what I should do, right? But it's a struggle. And so as I share with you these four points, I'm leaning heavily on this good and beautiful community book that we're looking at. We started last week a series, for those of you that weren't here, and this is the third book to the good and beautiful God, life, and now community. So as we start here, it's a four-part story of hope, and it's out of Colossians. We just read it, but I'd like to read it again if we could put that up there. It's Colossians 1, 5 through 6. I'll give you guys time, if you've got your Bible or phones or whatever, to look at this with me. The faith and love, I'm reading from the New International Version. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you in the same way the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. Just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understand God's grace. So what is this gospel that they've heard? What is this gospel that Paul is telling the Colossians? Well, first of all, this is a big fancy word that I didn't know, but I've learned it. It's called a meta-narrative is what it's called. And it's basically a way that is a story is told. And the reality is that as we look at scripture, you know, sometimes we compartmentalize, sometimes we put to the side that this is like separate, and then we've got our lives. But what Jesus did, part of this hope is that it intertwines with our lives. Like this is not just only a story of God and how God created the world and what God did for the world, but it's more importantly, it's how God interacts with us. It's a story of how God has interacted with God's people. And so this narrative, if you will, this is a story of how Christians partake in the gospel. There's 4 points, not a 3 point, but 4 points. There's death, resurrection, ascension, and return. Okay? Now, the first one is death. And it sounds always so lovely to say the word death, doesn't it? It's like, it's kind of freaks me out. It's always freaked me out, but it's a reality of life. In Colossians 3:3, it says, "For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." Hidden in Christ with God. What does that mean? What does it mean to have death? Well, we think of death as in a physical sense a lot of times, and That's something that happens when we get older or when we're younger or have an accident and we literally physically die. And oftentimes when we look at Jesus and we look at the death, resurrection, ascension, and the return, again, we separate that. But remembering that this is a meta-narrative story, we participate as believers in that death, meaning we actually die to self. And what I mean by die to self is I mean that we die these narratives, we die the things that we think will satisfy us. Let me give you an example. How many of you think that money will give you joy? Thank you for honesty. I appreciate that. I'm being honest with you guys. I would appreciate the reciprocal of that. We think that money will bring you joy. How many of you think that Slither, playing the little snake game, do y'all know that game on the phone? It's like so cool. Do not start it. It's so addictive. I can't tell you how many times like I'll stay playing this game thinking I can like get bigger and bigger and I can just do it and it's going to bring me some kind of satisfaction. You've all heard of, you know, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. We think that those things are going to bring a satisfaction. In a world today of selfishness, we think that everybody tells us, you are you, you're so special, you need to worry about yourself, you need to be yourself. And that's good. I think it's important for us to be ourselves, but sometimes we put a little bit too much emphasis on satisfying ourselves. The slogan the world has is you have to take control of your own destiny. The problem is with all of these narratives, at least that I feel like, is like there's a lot of pressure in that. It's a lot of pressure to say, I've got to do this. I've got to get that. This is going to make me happy. It's a lot of pressure. And so in this scripture, with dying to self, is we are dying these false narratives that take place in our lives, and we are putting them in, literally into the ground. We are dying to self. And then in Colossians 2:12, it says this. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. We are also the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. As we enter into dying to self, as we enter into belief in Jesus, we are literally coming out as a new creation. We are hidden in Christ. We are hidden in the Savior. That is part of that hope. I love N.T. Wright, and I want to read part of the commentary from this scripture that he wrote. It says, and the good news is that if you belong to the Messiah, you already do belong to that new world. One of the main things Paul longs for new Christians to realize is what is already true, of them in Christ. Because the Messiah and his people are so closely bound up with one another, he lays it down as a basic principle. Hear this part. I mean, you should have heard the other part, but hear this part. What is true of him is true of them. It may not feel like it. Learning to believe what doesn't at the moment feel true is an essential part of being a Christian. I'm an ENFP on the Myers-Briggs scale. I'm a very feeling, sensing type person. And when things aren't good, like, my brain is like, it's bad. It's very bad. And so, you know, there's this sense that I want to feel, you know, I want to feel like I'm good, I'm okay, everything's great. And I think that our society is like that. We base a lot of things off of feelings, but yet in this scripture, it's not about feelings, it's about our identity and who we are. And so what does that mean? I'm gonna share a video with you guys, and it's a really spiritual, like, good video that is just, your minds are gonna be blown from it. But this video is the trailer for The Princess Diaries. And in this, I want you to imagine, like, as she watches it, I want you to imagine the discovery of finding out that her true identity is actually a princess. I love that. You know, I haven't seen that. We were going to watch it yesterday, and then time ran out, and Ada, my daughter, was really upset that we didn't. But the point of this is that Anne Hathaway, in this movie, she had always imagined that she was a princess, that she had this perfect world, but it wasn't a reality. And then discovering that she was a princess was her true identity. And the thing is that, like, they kept reminding her, like, if you were to watch that movie, they keep reminding her that she is a princess, that she is royalty. And that imagery, I can't think of any better to explain. It's shallow compared to what Jesus really is in relation with us. But the truth of the matter is that our identity has to change for our behavior to change. Our understanding of who we are in Christ Jesus has to be reminded of us to be able to change and to be able to live with hope that we can really truly share about. Does that make sense? Because oftentimes we live in this reality of shame. We live in this reality that we are just, that I'm a princess or a prince, that's a dream. But the hope that we have in Jesus is, it's a reality that we are royalty. It's who we are. And until we can remind ourselves of that, and we remind ourselves of that, y'all, in community. That's being here. You're with each other from all over the place. You know, whether you're a local here or whether you're just visiting, you have come to church to remind yourself that we are royalty. The ascension, number three. Colossians 3, verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. James Smith, the author of our book, says this. Notice that Jesus is seated. I'd never thought about this before, but notice that Jesus is seated. That is because the work is complete. Set our minds and hearts on things above means to focus on the finished work of Jesus, the source of our hope and strength. Walter Brueggemann notes, the victory of God in our time over this deathly idolatry is hidden from us, as God's decisive victory is always hidden from us. We do not know exactly when and where the victory has been wrought. It is hidden in this. Listen to these things. It is hidden in the weakness of neighbor love. It is hidden in the foolishness of mercy. It is hidden in the vulnerability of compassion. It is hidden in the staggering alternatives of forgiveness and generosity which permit new life to emerge in situations of despair and brutality. When we are focusing on the ascension, we are focusing on the things that a lot of us like to call social justice. When we are focusing on the ascension, we are focusing on things that are like victorious and different. Last week we talked about being peculiar, which means weird and strange. And when you're peculiar as a believer and as having hope in Jesus, it's that we are different than the rest of the world. If we look the same, it's not a good thing. It's one thing to look the same. It's another thing to identify and understand who we are in Jesus. Jesus defeated the things that oppress us. You know, earlier I talked about, you know, fears, anxiety, the different things that maybe you're holding on to right now. It's that borderline between the princess, what is it? The Princess Diaries, you know, it's her. It's reminding ourselves constantly that we are loved by God, that we are hidden in Christ, that our shame, that our guilt, that our fear, all the troubles are hidden in Christ, and that is where our hope lies. We see this when we serve another neighbor, when we forgive people. Some of us, let me lay on the forgiveness thing for a second. Some of us, me included, we just need to flat out forgive somebody that's wronged us. And until we can forgive that person, we can't truly enter into the hope that we have in Jesus. We have to die, right? And then Jesus can help us raise that same power that rose Jesus from the dead. Now, this is just the, kind of, not the last question, but this is kind of like an ending question is, do you believe anything of what I just said? Yeah? Good. The last one is this, is Colossians 3, 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. When Jesus returns, because someday Jesus will return, we will be a part of that return. It won't be a fearful thing. It won't be this scary thing. We will be like a part of the lion laying with the lamb type thing, the end of Revelation. We will be a part of this peace that overwhelms us, this love that is just finally in its fullness coming. When Jesus returns, the hope that we have in that belief is that we will be a part of it, that we get to experience that with Jesus. We're all on different paths and struggles. Like I told you today, you know, like maybe in a month I'll be in a whole different place. Maybe in a month you'll be in a whole different place. But the reality is that we are all on different paths and different struggles. And so the question is this, is that because I feel that way, because I didn't really want to preach today and give a message, does that mean that I stop doing it? No. Thank you. No, it doesn't. It doesn't mean that. You know, the thing that pushes me, and I can't explain it, and I think this is the hard part about, you know, especially those of us that we live in Europe, where Christianity, where faith is kind of like frowned upon. The hard thing is you can't articulate this push sometimes that Jesus is there, that the Holy Spirit is there moving you and guiding you. You can't explain Jesus coincidences that happen in life when things meet up and they line up and you're just like, huh? Like, how did that happen? You know, and we can take them for just a normal coincidence. But the reality is that like when I get up here and preach, I do believe that there's this force behind me. I believe that Jesus is sitting right here with me, giving me strength because I don't have it. Literally, like if I was up here trying to give you what I've got, you would have been gone a long time ago. All right? So the reason I say this is because it means that you don't have to have an excuse not to share your hope. The beginning question was, how confident are you in telling others about your hope of the future? And we could all be on multiple different scales of that, from not any to like, I'm super good, I got all the confidence in the world. And that's okay if you do, bless you if you do. Because we need all perspectives. But that's not an excuse if you're on the end of like, I don't know how much hope I've got. That is not an excuse to not share the hope that you have in Jesus Christ, even if you don't even know how to articulate it. Because we share the hope of Jesus Christ with people through forgiving others, through sharing with others, through being compassionate, empathetic with people. And I could go on the list and list of things that we do. So, the thing that we do each week during our Good and Beautiful series is we have soul training. So I want you guys to, if you can remember this or write it down or whatever it be, if you want to, you don't have to, but it's just if you want to, you know, get closer to God, anything like that, then this is a good idea to try. But the soul training for this week is seven things. It's pray, watch, reach out, listen, connect, share, and invite. Let me explain that for a quick second. The first is this, is that we pray, and be careful of this, but we pray to God to bring us somebody to share with. And if we earnestly pray, then I think you're going to be shocked as to what happens. And it may not be the person that you think, but nonetheless, we start with prayer with that. And then watch means to actually look for the opportunity after you've prayed. It's not, God, bring me somebody and let them tell me that I'm supposed to share with them. It's like we look to actually find out how we relate with that person, right? And so then once you have identified that person, we then reach out. And this is the part where it can be kind of awkward. You know, last week I talked about being peculiar and like the guy that was kind of weird versus the person that's really appealing peculiar. You don't want to be the weird person, okay? But you want to reach out. And whether that's, you know, offering to take somebody out for coffee or offering just to take them out for a meal or offering just to sit and talk, whatever it be, you reach out. And then the other one is to listen. As you listen, when you sit down, you actually listen. You don't think of things to say to fix their problem, but you listen to them. Does that make sense? We listen. Listening is important. We don't do it very good in this society. I don't do it very good. It's even harder when you're in marriage to listen sometimes. And then we connect, meaning this. Ask yourself, how does the gospel apply to his or her situation? How can my message of hope, of what we just covered, actually connect them to the gospel and give them hope? And last is you share. This can be tough because they may ask questions of why you believe. So you are connecting, and then that connection, that's when you're sharing. And when you share, you're making yourself vulnerable, just like I did this morning. I'm making myself vulnerable. It's not fun. I mean, you know, I will say that the more vulnerable I am, the easier it gets, because you just come to a place of like surrender, and you realize that other people, and this is the part that you'll realize as you share more, you realize that other people are feeling the same way that you're feeling, and other people in the same boat that you are. And so the more you do it, the better you get at it, kind of like practice. But be careful, because as you share, that may challenge you in your faith. And the last is this, is just to invite. It's to invite to church, to invite to Bible study, to invite to a friend circle that, you know, are other believers. But you invite people in to experience God's grace and hope and truth. And keep it in mind, too, that this may take, like, you know, I think in the United States growing up, I think this was the hardest part, was that there was all this weight that was put on me. There was all this weight that I needed to do this, I needed to do that, and it needed to happen fast, because if they stepped out on a curb and got hit by a car, they're going to hell, and that's on me. But here's the truth about it, is this may take years. It may take decades with family members, and we have to be patient, and we have to share in that hope and understand that it's going to be okay. And so now for me, I shared that story with you of sharing Jesus early on, is that now, you know, I'm not as nervous about it. And I'm not as nervous about it, not because I have all the answers, but I'm not as nervous about it because I have a God that I trust in so much more, that I've understood the character of who Jesus really is, that Jesus is a loving, gracious, passionate God, that he's reaching out to so many people all over the world. And it's just my opportunity to get to participate in that. So this, I have these last two points, and I've forgotten why I put them, and I'm going to read them because it may come about to me. It says, my narratives about the character and view of God have changed, and this is what they've changed from, what I just told you. from a judgmental and time-sensitive God to a loving and timeless God. Realizing that God is loving and that God works in God's own time is crucial to that. Amen.